It was November 1st, 2005, when a bronze statue celebrating friendship was unveiled at Keyspan Park on Coney Island. This now iconic statue depicts the moment when the Brooklyn Dodgers shortstop by the name of Pee Wee Reese, he went and put his arm around the shoulders of his teammate, Jackie Robinson. Now you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Why make a statue about that? Well, you might not know this, but Jackie Robinson was America's first black Major League Baseball player. And as a result, well, you can guess that Jackie had to deal with the hatred and the taunting and the jeering that came from all of the ignorant fans who were opposing the Dodgers' decision to break baseball's color barrier. This famous act of friendship occurred during a pregame infield practice. And after Robinson committed an error, the crowd of onlookers, they began to ridicule him with all sorts of racial hatred. And as he stood there at second base, feeling completely humiliated, Pee Wee Reese, the captain of the team, he went over to Robinson and began to encourage him. Then, to the shock of this angry crowd, Reese put his arm around Robinson's shoulder in a gesture of support. And as a result, the angry crowd responded with nothing more than shameful silence. And from that day forward, Pee Wee Reese and Jackie Robinson, they became the best of friends. Now, in light of this story, we discover that a faithful friend, well, it's a friend who comes to your aid when all others forsake you. They come to your side when everyone else is running away from you. And here in our study this morning, we're going to consider the faithful friendship that occurred between David and Jonathan. And as we do, we're going to see, number one, how a faithful friend instills confidence. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that a faithful friend embraces commitment. And thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that a faithful friend exercises compassion. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20, where we find the three features of a faithful friend. As you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'd like to set the stage for our study today. It'll help us to remember the way in which David had become the best friend of Saul's son, Jonathan. It all began on that day when David stepped out to fight the Philistine giant named Goliath. And after David returned to the tent of King Saul, Jonathan was there to congratulate him for this incredible act of faith and bravery. And it was at that point in time when the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan ended up loving David as his own soul. As a result, Jonathan and David, they made a covenant of friendship together. Jonathan even took off his princely robe that was on him and he gave it to David along with his armor and his sword, his bow and his belt. And from that day forward, David and Jonathan were the very best of friends. Unfortunately for David, Jonathan's father Saul, he had become insanely jealous of David, even to the point where Saul was actually trying to convince Jonathan to help him kill his friend David. And as a result, the friendship of these two guys, David and Jonathan, it would be tested to the very limits. As we continue to examine the friendship of these two men, we're also going to consider how a faithful friend is someone who decides to instill confidence in the heart of their friend. And so with this as our focus, let's jump into our study here of 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to begin reading there at verse 1 because there we read that David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Now let's stop right here. I want to consider this concern that David had. It'll help us to remember that King Saul had already tried to kill David at least three times with a spear. And not only that, but Saul had also tried to talk his son Jonathan and his daughter Michal, who also happened to be David's wife, he tried to talk his kids into helping him to kill David. And in our text last week, we watched as Saul sent messengers to hunt David down so that they might kill him. And when that failed to work, Saul personally tracked David down all the way to Naoth with the intention of killing him. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and stopped him from fulfilling his mission. Now, here in our text today, we find David fleeing from Naoth in order to put some distance between Saul and himself. He knew that though the Lord had stopped him at this point, Saul was not going to stop trying to kill him. Somewhere along the way, as he was fleeing from Naoth, he meets up with his best friend, Jonathan. And while there's no question in his mind, David had no question that Saul was trying to kill him, he actually had no idea why. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 1, because there David asked Jonathan, "What have I done?" He didn't know what he had done. He didn't know what his sin was. And he asks there, "What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? What have I done that he wants to kill me?" From this we see that David was completely confused about the reason for Saul's wrath. And as these questions poured out of David's mouth, Jonathan began to instill confidence in the heart of his friend. Notice again there in verse 2. There Jonathan declares, "By no means, you shall not die." Here in this verse we find Jonathan, he's instilling confidence into the heart of his friend by assuring him that there was no way possible that Saul was going to be able to kill David. And from this, it seems like Jonathan had more faith than David at this point. He was trusting in the Lord to protect David, and indeed God was. But not only that, there at the end of verse 2, Jonathan also declares, "Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." In other words, Jonathan was attempting to instill confidence in the heart of his friend by assuring David that he would warn him of any further attempts. And though Jonathan was hoping to fill David with some confidence here, David was still afraid. As a matter of fact, David was just a little concerned that Saul was going to end up leaving Jonathan out of the loop of information. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 3. There we read that David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Here in these verses, we find David, he's completely filled with fear because he was certain that Saul was going to keep Jonathan in the dark about his next plan to kill David. He just knew that Saul was not going to reveal the information to Jonathan, and therefore David would be blindsided. There was really good reason to believe this. Remember, after Saul asked for Jonathan's help to go kill David, Jonathan ended up negotiating a peace agreement between his father and his best friend. Then after that, every attempt that Saul made on David's life, Jonathan had been left out of the loop. And so David was pretty certain that this information would never make it to Jonathan, therefore it would never make it into his ears. Well, I'm guessing that Jonathan saw the wisdom in what David was saying, and so he attempted to fill David's heart with confidence once again by inviting David to direct him in any way that he saw fit. He wasn't that friend who was saying, "Oh, David, you're worried about nothing." He wasn't saying, "Oh, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Certainly I'll find out." No, that wasn't the approach that Jonathan took. Instead, he told David, "Hey, I'll do anything that you want me to do." He instilled confidence in his heart by just saying, "Hey, how can I serve you in this matter?" Notice again there at verse 4, Jonathan declares, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Or in other words, Jonathan was telling David here that he was willing to do anything that would help David to feel secure and confident. That's when David directed Jonathan with a plan that he was confident would work. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 5. There David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Here in these verses, we find David, he's planning to return home to celebrate the new moon festival. And it'll help us to know that the Lord had commanded the Jews to celebrate the new moon of every month with specific sacrifices. It was a special celebration. And seeing how David was now married to Saul's daughter, Michal, he would be expected to be present there at their family's celebration at Saul's house. However, David made plans to return to his father's house in Bethlehem so that Jonathan could go and then discover Saul's true intentions against David. Well, after hearing David's plan, Jonathan instilled confidence into the heart of his friend by assuring David that he would tell him exactly what Saul said. Notice again there at verse 9, there Jonathan says, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? In other words, Jonathan was promising that he would find out what his father was planning to do, that he would go with this plan and that he would introduce this information to Saul and see how he reacted. Matter of fact, look with me there at verse 10 where David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? He wants to know, hey, how are you going to get this information to me? Or what if your father answers roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Well, here in these verses, Jonathan was giving David a time frame and a location. He wasn't just saying, hey, hopefully I'll get some information to you someday. And then David could just sit there with no information, just wondering, well, what happened? What's going to happen to me? I don't know. There's no confidence in that. But Jonathan says, look, I'm going to give you some confidence here because I'm going to give you a time frame of when I'm going to get some information to you. He gives him a time frame and a location to meet so that they could meet together in secret and discuss the information that Jonathan might discover. And in order to instill even more confidence in David, Jonathan declares, if I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. Or in other words, Jonathan was inviting David's pain and suffering upon himself if he failed to tell David about his father's plan. And he declared, the Lord is witness. And from this example of Jonathan's faithfulness to David, we should take some time to consider how a faithful friend should set out to instill confidence in the hearts of their friends. Now, if you would, hold your place here in 1 Samuel 20 and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. And as we consider this idea of instilling confidence, and as you turn to Proverbs chapter 11, I want to continue to consider the confidence that David had placed in his friend Jonathan. I should first point out how David probably would have never talked to Jonathan about any of this unless he had the confidence to believe that Jonathan was truly someone that he could confide in. You see, Jonathan would have never had the opportunity to instill David's heart with confidence unless Jonathan had already become a confidant. And from this, we must understand that one important feature of every faithful friend is the ability to keep confidences after someone has opened up and shared about their feelings and their fears. If you're someone who takes the information that a friend gives them and then turns around and broadcasts it on Facebook, well, there's no confidence in you. You can't instill someone's heart with confidence until you are a confidant. This is exactly what Solomon was writing about here in Proverbs chapter 11. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 13 where Solomon declares, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Here in this verse, Solomon helps us to understand that a faithful friend is a friend who is able to keep confidences. And in support of this point, consider a survey of 40,000 Americans who revealed that the number one quality of a faithful friend is the ability to keep confidences. 40,000 Americans think that the number one thing a friend should do is be a confidant for them. Therefore, the person who wants to become a faithful friend, well, we must learn how to instill confidence in the hearts of others by keeping in confidence the information that others confide in us. Well, not only should we attempt to instill confidence in the hearts of our friends by being a confidant, the person who also wants to become a faithful friend should also learn how to embrace commitment. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Because there we find David and Jonathan, they're making commitments to one another. And if you would, let's begin reading there at verse 14. Because there Jonathan declared, "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Well, here in these verses, we find Jonathan and David, they're making commitments to one another. And I should remind you that Jonathan had already promised to help David find out what Saul's plans were. And it would seem as if Jonathan, he already knew that his decisions would eventually result in the dethroning of Saul and the crowning of a new king, that being David. So Jonathan was making a covenant to help David to accomplish this very thing, providing that David would end up sparing his family as he took the throne. Notice again there in verse 16 where we learn that Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Now this word covenant, it speaks of an agreement that brings about a relationship of commitment. Now consider those words, a relationship of commitment. It's a relationship where two people are committing themselves to one another. And so Jonathan was agreeing to make a commitment to David that would end up risking his own relationship with his father by seeking to discover what Saul was up to. You see, it was Jonathan who was going to eventually help David to take the throne of Israel. And with this, we see that Jonathan was a faithful friend because he was embracing the commitment that he was making to David. And while Jonathan was committing himself to caring for David's needs during this time of great distress, David was also committing himself to taking care of Jonathan's family after he took the throne of Israel. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 17, because there we learn that Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. From this we see that David was making a vow, or in other words, David was swearing an allegiance to Jonathan by promising to protect his family as if it was his own family. He was vowing to protect Jonathan's family after he took the throne. He was making sure that the people under his rule, as he sat on the throne, would do nothing to harm the family of Jonathan. And when we get to the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to watch as David fulfills this commitment to Jonathan. David stayed true to this promise because he embraced commitment as well. But for now, let's consider the way that Jonathan fully embraced his commitment to David. Look with me there at verse 18. There we read that Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever.'" Here in these verses, we find Jonathan, he's explaining how he planned to disclose the information that he discovered from his father. And then after he explained the way that this meeting would end up going down, Jonathan continued to embrace his commitment to David by defining the duration of this covenant. He wanted to talk about how long this covenant would last for. And notice with me again there at verse 23 where Jonathan declares, "As for the matter," or in other words, this covenant, this commitment that we're making to one another, "as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." In other words, Jonathan was asking the Lord to help them to stay true to their commitment forever, so that their yes was yes and that their no was no. It wasn't this wishy-washy commitment that, oh, you know, I'm committed to you so long as it's easy. I'm committed to you so as long as there's no trouble. It wasn't that kind of commitment. He's saying, pray to the Lord that God would help us to keep this commitment to one another forever, without end. And here in our text, we find the way in which the Lord actually strengthened Jonathan to be true to this commitment. The Lord strengthened Jonathan so that he could continue to embrace his commitment, even in the face of certain danger. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 24. There we learn that David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now, the king sat on a seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Well, here in these verses, we find Jonathan fully embracing his commitment to his best friend David. And while it would have been much easier for Jonathan to just keep the peace by keeping his mouth shut and saying, oh, you're mad at David, I would be too. Yeah, so anyway, he didn't do that. He stayed true to his commitment to David, and he defended David's honor before Saul. As a result, Saul decided to throw a spear at his own son because he knew that Jonathan, his son, had taken sides with David. From this, we can see then that Jonathan was a faithful friend who would rather die at the hands of his father than to break his commitment to his best friend David. And from his example, we should take some time to consider how we too can become faithful friends by embracing the commitments that we make to one another. With this in mind, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel 20 and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. As you turn to Galatians 6, we should take a moment to consider the concept of commitment. Because commitment, well, it's a word that's rarely used in modern relationships. It's a word that we don't usually use when we're entering into a friendship with another person. Typically, we just start hanging out with someone, and as long as the good times are rolling, then we're happy to hang. But the minute it gets tough, it's like, well, I gotta go. You know, I'm not ready to really be committed to this tough relationship. And while it's easy to find fair-weathered friends who are happy to be around us so long as the sun is shining, it's sad to say that these so-called friends are quick to disappear shortly after the storm clouds of life roll in. And while I'm certain that we all long to find those friends who embrace commitment, much like Jonathan and David, the challenge for each of us is to make sure, not that we're finding friends who embrace commitment, but that we're becoming friends who embrace commitment. You see, it's one thing to say, well, I don't have any good friends because they're unwilling to commit themselves to me. We can complain about that all day long. The question is, are you, am I, becoming the kind of friend who embraces commitment? Now, in order to better understand the concept of commitment, let's take a moment to consider what Paul wrote here in Galatians chapter 6. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 2. There Paul declares, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here in this verse, Paul is encouraging us to bear the burdens of the friends around us. And what this means is that we've been called to take the burdens of our friends and bear them up or to carry them away so that it's no longer a burden to them. the burdens that our friends are experiencing? Well, if you're a faithful friend, then you're coming along and saying, hey, let me get up under this with you. Let me carry the weight of this. Let me take the pressure off of you. But now listen, what this also means is that we must embrace commitment so that we'll be ready and willing to help our friends the very minute we see them struggling with a heavy load. You see, if we're not committed to them, then the very second we see them struggling with a burden, it's just like, well, gotta go. No time for this. But that's not commitment. We have to begin by embracing commitment and saying, you know what? I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be your faithful friend through thick and through thin. And when your life is falling apart, I'm going to be there to help put it back together. When you fall down, I'm going to be there to help pick you back up. When you're bummed out, I'm going to be there to weep with you as you weep. I'm committed to you. That's the kind of friend who embraces commitment. And as we embrace this commitment to help bear each other's burdens, then we become faithful friends, much like Jonathan and David. So we see then that the person who wants to become a faithful friend should attempt to instill confidence in the hearts of our friends by being a confident. And not only that, but the person who wants to become a faithful friend should also embrace commitment by bearing with one another's burdens. Finally, we should also consider how the person who wants to become a faithful friend should finally exercise compassion. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, because there we find Jonathan exercising compassion as his friend David began to grieve. Look with me there, beginning at verse 34, because there Jonathan arose there from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out to the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." And the lad ran. He shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Well, here in these verses, we find Jonathan's reaction to Saul's hatred of his best friend. And while his heart was filled with fierce anger towards his father because of the way that Saul had shamefully treated David, we also see that his heart was not only filled with fierce anger, but it was filled with sympathetic compassion towards David. Notice again there in verse 34, where we learn that Jonathan arose from the table in his fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. It'll help us to know that word grieved, it speaks of the vexing pain that results in emotional affliction. And here in our text, we see that Jonathan was in so much emotional pain that he couldn't even eat. And though the tables in Saul's house were filled with all of the foods of a new moon feast, Jonathan's compassionate concern for David had killed his appetite. He could walk into the dining area and see just tables filled with food. But his stomach was turning, and he had no appetite. And as a result, he left the celebration behind, and he went out to find his best friend. Now, I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would have grabbed some food on the run. You know, I would put a little bag of something together, you know. Maybe David was hungry. We don't know. But Jonathan, he just took off, and he was more concerned about the well-being of David than he was about eating food. And instead of eating, he ran out into the field where David was waiting for word from him. And after he arrived at the field, he gave the sign that all was not well by shooting that arrow and then by sending that little boy out to get those arrows. And he sent them in a certain direction that let David know all was not well. After he sent this young boy home, Jonathan and David said their final goodbyes. And in this moment, we find the compassionate sympathy that Jonathan had for David. Notice again there at verse 41. There we learn that as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Here in this verse, we find Jonathan and David, they're weeping together as good friends should. And while David was weeping because he was a wanted man, he was a man with a price on his head. Not only that, he was no longer welcome in Saul's family, which not only means that he had to walk away from his best friend, but this was a separation of him and his wife because he had been married to Saul's daughter. And so he was weeping all the more because he was losing his best friend. He was losing his wife. He was losing his second family. He was losing his position there in Israel. And not only that, but he was on the run with a price on his head. And so David wept all the more, but Jonathan was right there weeping with him because his heart was filled with compassionate sympathy for the situation that his best friend found himself in. Then, assuming that he might not ever see David again, Jonathan sent David away with a prayer and with a promise. Notice again there in verse 42. There Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Here in the final verse of this chapter, we find Jonathan exercising compassion by attempting to fill David's heart with peace, even though his whole world was unraveling right before his very eyes. And you know, Jonathan could have been one of those friends who's just kind of like, "Yep, your life's a big bummer right now. Man, it's, you know, you got to leave your wife. You're losing your best friend. You got no job. How horrible is that for you? Look at all this horrible stuff that's going on in your life." He could have just gone on and on and on about all the troubles that David was facing, but he didn't. Instead, he tried to focus David's mind on the covenant that they had made with one another. He wanted to send David away with some peace in his heart, and he was reminding, "Hey, just remember, we have a covenant, and the Lord is between us." Now, as we consider the way that Jonathan became a faithful friend by exercising this sort of compassion, I want to spend some time considering how we've also been called to exercise compassion with our friends. If you would, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, because it's in 1 Peter 3 where we find Peter, he's encouraging us to become faithful friends who are quick to exercise the same sort of compassion that Jonathan exercised with David. And so with Jonathan's act of compassion in mind, let's consider the words of the Apostle Peter found here in 1 Peter 3. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 8. There Peter declares, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Here in these verses, we find Peter encouraging every Christian to exercise compassion with one another. And just like Jonathan and David, we should learn how to love one another as if we were brothers and sisters in Christ. What this means is that we should weep with those who weep. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. We should care for people as if they were our blood and our flesh. Not only that, but Peter also tells Christians who exercise compassion that what this means is that we need to stop returning evil for evil. And how often have we been the friend who, the minute someone did evil to us, our response was to do something evil back to them? It's not what a faithful friend does. A person who has compassion on others is a person who says, "You know what, even though they've been evil towards me, I'm not going to return evil, but rather I'm going to bless them." And Peter tells us that a person who is exercising compassion doesn't return reviling for reviling. If somebody speaks ill of us, if somebody runs us down on Facebook, we don't jump back on and start going, oh yeah, well let me tell some dirt about you too. If someone reviles us, we don't turn around and broadcast all the secret stuff that they've told us over the years. That's not what a faithful friend does. We've been called to exercise compassion, to have sympathy on the people who would do us wrong. If someone does something evil towards us, if somebody reviles us, we ought to be sympathetic towards the fact that they just don't get it. But two wrongs certainly aren't going to make a right. Not only that, but Peter tells us not only not to return evil or reviling for evil and reviling, but rather to return with a blessing, to bless them, because this is what it means to be compassionate. And so with all this in mind, I encourage you to learn how to become a faithful friend by instilling confidence, by embracing commitment, and by exercising compassion with those that God brings into our life. Now, in order to better understand how we can do these three things, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And as you turn to Philippians 4, I want to remind you that Jesus is actually the perfect example of what a faithful friend looks like. Jesus is the one who sticks closer than a brother. And it's Jesus' example that we ought to be following as we set out to become faithful friends. If you want to know what it means to be a faithful friend, read about Jesus. Look at his life, the decisions that he made, the way that he loved the people around him. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at Philippians chapter 4, because I want to consider how Jesus instills perfect confidence into the hearts of his friends. Look with me there at verse 12, where Paul writes here, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice the confidence that Paul has here. He's filled with confidence because he knows that he can do anything that the Lord is calling him to do. Now, where did that confidence come from? Because Paul was a bit of a meek man. Wasn't totally sure of himself. We find that in his writings. But here he is, fully confident that he can do anything that God's telling him to do. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus was the faithful friend who instilled Paul's heart with that level of confidence, because Jesus is a faithful friend. And not only does Jesus instill us with confidence, but he also embraced commitment. Now, with this in mind, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 12. You see, it's in John chapter 12 where we find Jesus. He's talking to his disciples about his death on the cross and how he was going to be crucified. And rather than complaining about his death and rather than complaining about the suffering that he was going to endure, he actually embraced his commitment to die for our salvation. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at John 12. I want to begin at verse 27, because there Jesus declared, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Here in this verse, there in verse 27, Jesus is telling us that the crucifixion was the main purpose for the incarnation. In other words, the whole point of him coming to the earth and taking on the form of a man was so that he could die for our sins upon the cross. And so he was totally, 100% committed to the cross and therefore totally committed to our salvation. So Jesus embraced his commitment by saying, hey, I'm not praying, Father, save me from this hour, because this is the purpose for which I came, and I'm totally committed to it. Not only is Jesus a faithful friend who instills confidence in our hearts, and not only did he embrace the commitment to die for our sins, but he's also a faithful friend because he exercises compassion on every unbeliever. Now, with this in mind, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. because it's in Matthew chapter 9 that we find Jesus. He's fully engaged in his earthly ministry. And as we read Matthew's commentary here, we discover that the heartfelt compassion of our gracious Savior led him to seek and save that which was lost. With this in mind, I want to begin reading there at Matthew 9. Look with me there at verse 35. There Matthew tells us how Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here in these verses, we learn that Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw the multitudes. And with a heart that was filled with this compassionate concern for those multitudes, Jesus not only came to seek and save that which is lost, but he also continues to send laborers into the harvest so that some might be saved. And the Lord wants to fill our hearts with that same compassion. He wants us to have the same compassion for the lost people around us. The Lord loves them. And he's asking his disciples to pray that the Lord would send out more laborers into the harvest so that more might be saved. From this we see that Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be a faithful friend. Because Jesus instills confidence in the hearts of those who trust in him. And by his power, we too ought to be instilling confidence in the hearts of our friends. Jesus was the perfect example of what it means to be a faithful friend because he embraced his commitment to die for our sins so that we could be saved. And in like manner, we too ought to embrace commitment with the friends that the Lord brings across our path. And what that means is that we ought to be taking up our cross daily, dying to ourselves, so that the Lord can minister to others through us. And Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be a faithful friend because he exercises compassion, not only by coming and dying for our sins, but also in raising up others and filling them with the Holy Spirit so that we can all go out into the world and lead the lost into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so with the example of our Lord in mind, my encouragement to all of us is to set out to become faithful friends who instill confidence, embrace commitment, and exercise compassion. Because these are the three features of a faithful friend. Let's pray.